As I said, it's been some time since we've been here in the book of Joshua. If you recall, where we left off was the Battle of Jericho. Many of us are familiar with that story, even if we are not longtime churchgoers. Were we aware of Jericho and marching around the city of Jericho and the walls falling down? So chapter 6 ended on a high note for the children of Israel. I mean, it was a time of great victory. It was a time where Israel was riding high. They were basking in the moment, reveling in what would be a great experience of God's blessing and oversight. Perhaps you've been there. Perhaps you know what it is to be on those great moments of high when God has really manifested himself. And those are great times. We remember them. Many of us have experienced those awesome moments. As much like when Christ's inner circle was with him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was a great outpouring of God's manifest there on that mountaintop. And I mean, it wowed the crowd, didn't it? But then, if you recall what happened next, the boys came down off the mountain only to find a very stubborn demon that wouldn't come out of a boy. And no matter what they did, the apostles could not free that boy from the bondage of that demon possession, despite having done that very same kind of work successfully many times before. They had been in that situation. They had been part of casting out demons out of people. They thought this was something they could handle. But in this case, it would not release this boy. So Jesus had to come to the rescue and to do what they could not do. It was a fast and furious fall from that mountaintop experience to that valley of defeat. And this is very much what was going on here with Joshua and all of Israel. They went from Jericho, the high of highs, to Ai, to being defeated by a little town who they thought just didn't have it in them. So Joshua chapter 7 begins with a very small but very important word that we find in strategic places in Scripture. It's a very damaging word, and it begins with the word but. All of the glory of God of chapter 6, all the victories that they had seen of chapter 6, all that God was doing, but one man sinned, and now the whole of Israel was going to suffer. And if that seems strange to you, I need to tell you tonight, welcome to Christian community. You see, I know that that flies in the face of our modern church dynamic, where we all live individual lives, we all do our own individual things, we all have our own individual relationship with God, which usually means we interpret Scripture in our own individual way and follow God in our own individual way, and we have these individualistic ideas of Christianity, and we come together on Sunday, we sing songs, and then we say amen, and we all leave, and that's it. But that's not what God designed. That's not the book of Acts, and it certainly is not Jesus' fellowship of believers. Now, understand that that kind of dynamic, that kind of interaction between each other, it's costly. There have been those who've come amongst us that have decided, you know what, I don't want to be that close to other people. I don't want to be accountable to anybody else. I don't want them accountable to me. I don't want them to know what I'm doing. I don't want to know what they're doing. I don't want to be a part of anything like that. And in time, they drift on. But we have tried from the very beginning to design ourselves after what God intended in the book of Acts. And you start at the beginning of the book of Acts and you read it, and you'll see that God designed what we label as an intentional Christian community. That we are a body of Christ. That we share each other's laughter and joys and pains and anguish and tears. That's what a Christian community is supposed to be. Not always popular, but it has served us well. Achan sinned, and now Israel would pay. In living a truly body life experience, we know that in a body, when one part of that body is sick, injured, or in pain, the rest of the body feels that sick, injured, or pain. When one falls away, we all feel the pain. When one rejects God and he turns instead to the world, we all suffer that loss. The alternative is to distance ourselves from one another and hold each other at arm's length. That is the popular move within the greater church today. Because you know what? To do things this way, it's just expensive, isn't it? It costs me in time. I got enough problems in my own life. Why should I have to worry about your problems? I have enough stuff going on in my life and my stuff. I don't have to deal with everybody else. And that's the mentality today. But God's intention is he always speaks of the church as being a body, interconnected, each taking their place, each serving the other, some being hands, some being feet, some being eyes, some being ears, all together being 100 times more, 1,000 times more than we could ever be independently as our own. That's the dynamic of Christian community. So Israel began now with a series of mistakes. And some of these were done not just by Achan, but by others. Their first mistake was overconfidence. I mean, call it presumption if you will, but the bottom line here was pride. And if you attend this church on a regular basis, you know that I say it every opportunity. There is no greater and more destructive element in a human's life, in a church, in any kind of community, than pride. Nothing will destroy us to a greater degree than pride. Behind every sin, there's pride. It's at the root of everything that we do against the true and living God is pride. And Ai now quickly was going to fall to that same sin. You see, they had so resoundedly beaten Jericho that that's all it took. They quickly grew arrogant, and no doubt they thought, hey, we're on a roll, man. We can't be beaten. God is on our side. So instead of sending a whole army up to Ai, they grew lazy and they grew arrogant, and they thought discipline was for schmucks and spiritual attentiveness was for beginners, because they had it going on, man. They didn't need any of that. They thought nothing could stop them at this point. They thought they were invincible. And effectively, they thought they were done when it came to being educated, and they were just simply too mature to be spanked. I wish I could tell you that that was just an Old Testament phenomenon. But that same thing that took Ai down, I mean, that took Israel down on Ai, is taking people down in churches around America every single day. They thought wrong, and now people were dead. Guys, you have to know that for some things, there is no second chances. Some situations, you just don't come back from. Some mistakes cost people their lives. And that can be physically in the very cessation of life, or it can be spiritually in that bounty and blessing of God. See, you can still be living and totally have lost your life. Again, there's been those who are amongst us that have lost their life, but as far as I know, they're still breathing. some people just don't come back from this kind of defeat. Now, that's not to bum you out. That's not to somehow make you feel like you're awash, because the reality is if you're within the sound of my voice and you're sitting here, you're listening on the radio, whatever, and you have a desire to be right with God, then the game's not over for you. Okay? But there are certainly situations, and I know the histories of many people in this flock, and I know there are some things, there are some losses that are never recovered from. Those people don't come back. Those situations are not recovered. That life is not redeemed. Oftentimes we think that we can involve ourselves in sin and that we can go to the world and we can kind of drink up the wine of this world, so to speak, and that it's okay because I can always return. But the damage so oftentimes is irrevocable and it can't be undone again. Damage to marriages, damages to families, damages to your health, damages to your economical situation. And over these things, many of them, you never come back from. Now, was God blessed? Will he take care of you? Yes, like the children of Israel in the wilderness. And we've dealt with this over and over as we've gone through this story. Taken care of? Yes. Fed? Yes. Protected? Yes. Blessing? Oh, no. Promised land? No. Just desert. Around and around for circles until they were all dead. See, God loves you enough that if that's the life that you so choose, he will adapt, if you will, to that dynamic. But for many of you, that's not enough. There's no interest in the wilderness. You are willing to step over that river, and you are willing to go into that promised land, into all that is there. Blessing and trials and testing. So now these people were dead. They were dead because some people got cocky and they forgot who they were and where they came from and how they got there. And that's the beginning of the end. That's the slide. Oh, yeah, I remember what life was like before Jesus. I remember what life was like before community. I remember what life was like before Jesus forgave me and healed me and brought me into a place where I have a life that is meaningful. I forgot all that. And pretty soon what happens is you become arrogant and think, you know what, I'm better than these people. And the only thing that's waiting for you then is AI. When we cease to appear before the Master as a child, it's the beginning of the end. Luke 18:17 says, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter in. Do you ever ponder upon that? What does that mean? Absolute faith, absolute trust. Simplicity. There's no greater danger to a child of God than when you're coming off of a situation flush with victory. We warn everyone coming back from missions trips. I mean, the time we're there, we can be on such a high. I mean, you're ministering 24/7. You got it going on, and God is present, and these things are happening, and it's just crazy. You know, you're just having to depend on him, you know, and then not to mention 10 flat tires. That's right, 10. Okay, nice round number of this trip. So, you know, you never know what's going to happen. You come off that kind of rush, you come home, and it's really hard to adapt. It's like, wow, got it going on. And that week, the devil is going to kick your teeth. Because that's the mountain experience. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They're coming off of Jericho. It's like, dude, did you see that? I mean, we marched around the city. We all shouted. The walls fell down. It was awesome. Let's go get AI. But AI wasn't going to go down quite as easy. At no time ever do we stand in greater peril than when we come back afresh from a great spiritual shutout. Israel had failed in this period to stay close to the general. They failed to stay in close communication with him. In this situation, there is no record of them taking the ark to Ai the first time around. Took the ark to Jericho. What's the ark? Well, the very presence of God. It's all right, I got it. Now, please don't take this tonight that I'm pointing my fingers at you on this stuff, because let me tell you something. Guilty. I'm a very task-oriented kind of person. I like to get things done. I like to succeed through things, and I can just charge in this kind of thing and just leave God behind. And God's going, oh, you're gonna handle this one on your own, Tim? Okay, you go ahead there, bud. And then when I'm on my face, and my bloody nose from falling in the dirt, oh, Lord. And he's like, oh, you ready to do it my way now, Tim? Yes, Lord. Now, I wish I could tell you that I did that one time, you know, back in the early 70s, and it's been never happened since. Not so. It's a constant struggle. I should know better. I've seen the hand of God do things. I'm constantly reminded of the verse in the Bible that says that there are kings in the world that long to see the things you have seen. It's like, I hear you, Lord. I hear you. And so when I go on a mission trip, I got to be like a mantra. I just got to chant it. God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. You know, it's going to walk around and people think I'm crazy because I'm talking to myself. God is in control. And because it's like, I'm losing it here. I'm freaking out. Wait, God is in control. He's not in some fetal position in a corner. Oh, no. What am I going to do? Oh, no. I mean, what? Oh. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's not like that. Everything's in control. And I wonder if we trust God that way. I wonder if we understand God that way. I wonder if we walk, and I mean every day, in that kind of a light. Israel here, after Jericho 2, they did not return first to Gilgal. Now, if you remember, Gilgal was... it was called the place of refreshment, and that was the place where they received their marching orders from God. Instead, they used their last victory, which was Jericho, as a springboard to their presumed next victory, without standing down, without taking time to rest, without taking time to seek God. They didn't wait on the Lord. We got it, Lord. We know what we want. You want us to take Ai, so we'll go take Ai. We don't even need to check in. So you see, Ai for Israel, it wasn't a step of faith at all. It was a leap of presumption. Well, of course God would want us to do this. Again, some things seem so obvious to me. Well, of course God would want us to do this. No, I don't want you to do that. Why? I don't want you to do that. Later on, if I'm blessed, I come to that understanding, and I know what God, why God wanted to do this. And it's like, oh, that was because dodge that bullet. Thank you, Lord. But sometimes I don't. But you know what? Not my business. It's the Master's business. What's the point of having a God who knows all things if we're not going to check in with him? Satan is always quick to take advantage of us after we have triumphed. And the reason being is because we have drawn attention to ourselves through the victory in the Lord. You know, we're woo-hoo, out there doing the victory dance, and the devil's like, what's going on over here? Okay, so that's number one. But also because our hearts in these times tend to be rather exuberant and therefore inattentive. So after victorious times in our lives, we so often let our devotional lives slip away. I mean, I'll be okay. I mean, God is moving. I don't need to do it today. It'll be all right. We can grow lazy in our prayer lives, and we can grow distant in our corporate community lives. And it can become less and less of value. And often the mistake is made when we take the glory that belongs to the Lord and to Him alone upon ourselves. We can oftentimes think it was us who won the battle, when in fact it was God and it was God alone. I wonder how many of us tonight could testify of this phenomenon, this times we have checked out in the time of victory and we took a vacation from the battle. See, all those, they were just on missions to the Philippines. It'd be real easy to go, oh, dude, I am really tired and I've worked really hard, so I'm just going to kind of take it easy here for a while. I mean, after all, we deserve a little time off. We're tired, you know, and we fought hard over there. But Philippines team, what did we learn about King David when we were over there? What did we learn? What happened to him when he decided that he deserved a break today? And then in his plethora of free time and his lack of focus, he stayed home from the battle. He let his troops go out and fight on without him. And then he promptly fell into gross sin. And it negatively affected his life for the rest of his life. He was resting when he should have been fighting. No one checks out of the war. Joshua, however, he did the right thing here. What did he do? Well, he was confused and he was bewildered. Now, I take some comfort in knowing that the great Joshua was confused and bewildered. Misery loves company, so I'm into that. And it's like, well, if Joshua can be confused and bewildered, I guess it's all right if I'm occasionally confused and bewildered. But he went to where the answers lay. It says he fell on the ground, face to the floor, humbled before the master, and he sought God for these answers that he didn't possess. So despite the victory that the people had experienced, despite the manifest of God's power, despite the pouring out of God's care, the provision for every need, gang, there's always going to be those amongst us who's just not satisfied with that. There's always going to be an Achan. There will be those who the Bible speaks of in Hebrews chapter 6. Those who were once enlightened. Those who, the passage tells us, once experienced the good things of heaven. They at one time shared in the Holy Spirit. They tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come. But even after all of that, they will fall away because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2. See, if you ever start to think that you're too far gone, that you're too far out there, you'd never go back, you are in the greatest danger than you'll ever be at that moment. Oftentimes, now, if you are a child of God now, the reward of sin is no longer there as it was perhaps when you were an unbeliever. However, the desire, the hunger for the buzz, the thrill, the reward of sin, it still draws us in, doesn't it? Even though it doesn't get us high anymore, we still are drawn to it. I read an interesting article the other day in Newsweek. Let me read this to you. In a recent publication of Newsweek and the Daily Beast, there is an article concerning a Dr. Ronald Crystal, who has a vaccine now which involves using a common cold virus with a molecule matching the shape of cocaine attached to it. When the virus is injected into the bloodstream, it triggers the immune system to begin manufacturing antibodies designed to destroy the cocaine and its pleasure rush. Later, if someone ingests the drug, the antibodies act like a little Pac-Man and sort of eat up the cocaine before it reaches the brain. Dr. Crystal says, in a recent test, monkeys that received the vaccination and were then given cocaine intravenously had no reaction to the drug. It was like giving them water, said Dr. Crystal. Ah, but the pitfalls. The pitfalls of the previous vaccine may signal that any cure for cocaine addiction is just a great white hope. In 2010, a human trial of cocaine vaccine caused some addicts to go broke buying cocaine from multiple drug dealers, hoping to find a variety that would get them high. That's because the vaccines didn't help with the drug addiction's cravings. So the risk of vaccines is the user might overdose while trying for the high they're used to. One is also terrified that cocaine addicts, opiate addicts, if it's an opiate vaccine, will attempt to use too much. For cocaine addicts, there's a risk of vascular damage beyond belief. All trying to get the buzz. So you see, even when the thrill is gone, we're drawn to it, and perhaps even more so, seeking for that buzz we once got when we weren't Christians and before we were transformed. Very much is the same of what's happening to us as Christians. Gang, you have to remember that the true enemy that we fight is not made of flesh and blood. The enemy is much smarter and much craftier. Ephesians 6:12 says our real fight lies against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's where the battle lies. You know where that warfare goes? Just like we learned at our last retreat, Pastor John says, right here is where the battle goes on. But we, so oftentimes, we want to blame other living and breathing people for our stumbles. But in reality, in the end, it's just us. It's just ourselves. We are our own worst enemies, our lust and Satan, who knows exactly which buttons to push. But it's so much easier to blame somebody with two legs and a beating heart. You see, gang, there's also no secret, human secret, to the success when you deal with God. I mean, we must constantly realize that if the battle is out there on the dark side, that this is in God's hands, or we're all finished. Because in that struggle, it's like water trying to get your hands around that, isn't it? Just as the evil side, there's also no secret to the success side either. Certainly through the years, the history of this church, there's been many people who have sought us for some of that magic elixir that we apparently have. I mean, how is it that JFB survived and thrived when many have come and gone in the attempt? Brothers who pastor small churches, they ask, well, how'd you manage that? Is it the coffee house? Yes. That's it. Coffee. That's the answer. No, I mean, is it the coffee? Is it the concerts? You know what? What's the secret? There is no secret. God decides. God does. God completes. I mean, any success we have had here as a church, it's God's success. And frankly, he's done a great work amongst us despite at least this pastor's bungling and weaknesses and failures. And despite it all, here we are. one of the universal and common events for all new missions people is that first time they stand on the porch at Shofar. And the reactions pretty much across the board, it's like, no pictures, no presentations, no descriptions could ever describe what it's like to stand here. To look at these mountains, to see Shofar, to see the children, to interact on that level. And you, the thought comes up every time, how did this happen? How did this come to be? One church, Menominee, Wisconsin, how did this happen? And you know what? I have the foggiest idea because I can cite you an awful lot of mistakes we made along the way. Because God wanted to. That's the only explanation I have. God decides. And you know what? We're just along for the ride. It's never been anything but that in the beginning. And further, we must never think that just because we have won battles in the past, that everything is assured in the future. Because you see, that was the problem with Jericho. That was the problem when the children of Israel moved on to Ai. Well, we've always won. We'll always win. And JFB, that would be a fatal error for this church. Unless we seek God each and every step. Unless we step back and take time to wait on the Lord for His direction. Unless we are obedient to His direction, both corporately as a church and individually as members of that body of Christ, there's no promise of continued victory. We can just become a memory. Remember that church? They sure had it going on for a while, didn't they? On more than one occasion, God departed from the temple, departed from the tabernacle, departed from an individual, departed from a group of people. Why? All because of sin and pride. I don't want God to depart from us as a fellowship. I don't want God to depart from me as an individual. I'm too old to throw it all away. So does that mean, you know, that we're no longer under His love? We're no longer under His care? I mean, if we've messed up, He's departed? No. But it does mean that God's voice in those situations, when we get to that point where God has departed, when we get to that point, it does mean that God's voice is no longer heard. What does it say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. What does that mean? If I hold on to a sin, I have broke the connection to God. If you're clinging to a sin in your life, you might as well talk to the wall because He's not hearing you. You say, what do I have to do? Repent. That's the only prayer He's going to hear. When I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. And you know what? That goes corporately as a church as well as it goes on an individual. We can be in a situation where God is still there, but His miraculous is no longer seen. His blessings are no longer felt. His glory, His presence is no longer tangible. You know what I'm talking about? God's glory tangible? Those times where God is so real that it's like He's right there. And under such a state, we then enter into a time of loneliness, defeat, and pain. Israel felt that they had the system down pat, you see. They felt they no longer needed to consult the general on his plans and his directions. I mean, they were a Christian. They had served God. They had it going on. So they didn't need to ask anymore. They needed to check in anymore. They didn't need to be as disciplined anymore. I mean, they just had to just kind of carry on, status quo, and God was always going to be there. But you know what? It didn't work out that way, and it doesn't work out that way now. They relied upon their own reasoning instead of upon the Spirit's direction. And I don't care if you're 15 or 85, that truth holds to all of us. Now you read this story that we read, God's reaction, God's dealing here. Seems kind of extreme, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know anybody who reads this story and like, yeah, stone them. That'll teach them. Stone them to death. Everybody's like, wow. I mean, am I advocating we start stoning people to death? Oh, I hope not. I'm probably be out there. What should we gather from this? We gather from this that God ain't messing around. He's serious about what he's talking about here. We're apt to cry out, wow, wait a minute, Pastor. I don't believe in that God. You're into a different God than I'm into. I mean, my God is forgiving. My God is gracious. I mean, that kind of extreme action, that can't be from God. That's something that you're just into as a church. Mean and controlling. That's just cultic behavior. I just read the chapter, that's all. That's not a JFB handbook. That's the living word of God. The simple reading of the text here makes it clear that God did indeed tell his people to take some extreme action. To rid themselves of the cancer that was in their body. Now, I have no doubt that that kind of measure was ultimately to save the life of the patient. To save the spiritual lives of the body of Christ. You know, so oftentimes when things go bad in our lives, we seek a scapegoat, don't we? You know, I guess maybe I'm getting old. I've watched this develop just as a cultural normative here in America. I mean, if something bad happens, somebody's to blame. I mean, let's sue somebody. I mean, there's no accidents anymore. Somebody's at fault here. Somebody's done me wrong. We need to find out who that is. We need to take them to court and we need to sue them. Be it God, some other man, some church, we want someone to blame. But the truth in these disasters, gang, again, is not someone else. It's us. It's me. And when you've arrived at that point where you can look in the mirror and you can say, you know what? My issues, I did this. This isn't God's fault. This isn't my spouse's fault. This isn't my parents' fault. This isn't my church's fault or my pastor's fault. This is me. I did this. And if you can get to that point, you'll make it. But if you can't, you're just going to die a bitter and angry old person. But we want to blame someone. See, if I had sought God, if I had been obedient in all matters of the Lord, if I had remained humble and subservient to the Master instead of self-assured, instead of prideful, I'd still be standing. and my AIs would be defeated before me. My failure and my defeats, they're my doing, they belong to me. God has instructed that all that was found in AI was to be his. Everything. But I have to mention before I close out this chapter, I think many of us, like Achan, we decided to fudge on this directive. And we steal from God. You see, because it belonged to God, God said, everything there, it comes to me. And because it belonged to God, everything that was there, Jericho, because of that, because Achan instead took it for himself, and it became accursed. Do you understand that? That garment that he stole wasn't bad. Gold is not bad. It just didn't belong to him. And by taking it, what belonged to God, what was good became bad. All these things could have been good. What could have been a blessing instead went bad, even as he held it onto it, because sin spoils everything. I think many of us have been victim, if you will, of that same passing. We withheld or we took from God what was his and what should have been a blessing became an accursed thing. You know, we never have enough time, so we take what is supposed to be God's. And then all of our time and schedule just falls to pieces. We live in fear or worldly desire. And so we fail to gather together as we know we're supposed to in a body of Christ because work is more important. But you know, then the whole thing at work just goes to pieces, and it's just, you don't want it after you got it. We're short on money, so we keep what's God, belongs to God, and our financial situation goes down the drain. Is all those things bad in and to themselves? No, it's because these things belong to God, and we took them from him. Now, he won't notice, right? All the while, we somehow think God doesn't know what we're up to, that he doesn't see what we're doing. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us that everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. He is the one to whom we are accountable. If you got your hands on something that belongs to God, it's always going to go bad. Over and over again, it's going to go bad. When you arrive at a point that's like, you know what, God? It's all yours, and you slide it across the table. Lord, you give me what you want me to have. And if there's a secret to be learned tonight, that's it. Because then you find out that the Lord loves to give good gifts to his kids. And he loves to not only take care of you, but he loves to wow you. And he loves to stand on the mountaintops with you. And he loves to show you his glory. And he loves to use you and let you be a part of those wonderful moments. Or you can try to take control of it yourself. You can pull it back across the table. One man's sin affected all the people. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Why should I have to pay for what Adam did? I wasn't there. I didn't take of the forbidden fruit. Yes, you did. Everybody in this room did. And you didn't need Adam to do it for you. You just all followed him, just like I did. But we want to blame. If we give up the one man effect, what about the man Jesus Christ? One man. Set everyone in this room free. Would you like to accept that effect? I leave you with this tonight. There's no such thing as secret sin. There's no such thing as private sin. We want to believe that. We want to say, hey man, this is my thing. It's none of your business. But you see, it is. It is. Especially when you're here. Now, if you're struggling tonight, don't run screaming to the door. I want everyone to understand there's not a person in this crowd today that does not sin. There's not a one of us that does not struggle. There's not one of us that is free of doubt and free of error. None of us are walking on water tonight. But there is a heart of accountability. There is a heart of desire. Lord, I don't want to be that way. But when we hide things and we believe they're secret sin, that's the sin that'll kill you. You see, our sin touches the people around us. There's been a lot of hypotheses of why all of Achan's family had to die with him. Did they know? Were they party to it? Or was the reality your sin, gang, does incredible damage to the people around you? That no one is an island. No one goes on their own. It touches our families, our children, our spouses, those in this Christian community that we belong to. We're the body of Christ. And when one part is sick, the whole body feels its effects. I leave you with 1 Corinthians 12:26 and 27. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all of the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. That is a truth, whether you want to or not, or whether you agree to it or not. If you're a child of God, you're part of the body. As we come to a close tonight, gang, I know that there are Achans amongst us. I know that there are those of us that we're harboring, we're trying to harbor secret sin. There has been times that they're in a group, whether it be whole church or smaller group, that it's like, you know what? I don't know what's wrong here, but there's something wrong. There is a funk here. There is something. Something's wrong. Only to find out later that someone in the midst was deeply involved in sin. And unrepentant, they walked away from that group and everybody went, wow. Did everyone just feel that monkey off your back? And I tell you that not to make you run. I tell you that because you need to understand that you cannot belong to a body of Christ. You cannot belong to a family. You cannot belong to humanity without your sin affecting those around you. It's a lie of Satan to believe it is just yours and no one else's. If you're sick tonight, we all are suffering with your sickness. I want to experience your healing. I want to be a part of God's glory manifested in you and all that God is doing. That's what I want to be a part of. Achan was found in all of those people. Don't think that God can't find you. Let's stand.